Galatians, that he gave the law so that people would know what tribe the Messiah was from. And he gave the law as sort of a caretaker until Messiah would come. And now he's teaching. He's on the mountain. Jesus is the fulfillment of the whole scripture. He is what it looks like. He is the living expression of God's intention through the law. That's marvelous. That's what they're seeing. But we can process this quite a bit easier than they can because they had no idea what was going to happen next. They didn't know about the death and resurrection. Matthew knew, the writer. And so he's opening this up to the readers that he's writing to. But Jesus, in the event, is telling people who have no idea about this. You and I have had 2,000 years of debate and argument and scholastic endeavor and living out lives to talk about this and think about this. So this, they had to really think, what does this mean? Why is this man saying these things to us? Jesus is the living expression of God's intention through the law. And these people are all fully part of that living story that God is telling. And we're part of it as well. And so the valid continuity from the law to us is established with reference to Jesus and the kingdom of heaven. That's what the law means to us. It is the foundation upon which we stand. No, we don't keep all the rules. It's impossible. You can't keep all the rules because the rules concern the temple. The rules concern sacrifices, and those things haven't happened for 2,000 years. But it's still part of the story. It's through that sacrifice that we understand what Jesus came to do as we celebrate it in communion. Stay with God's plan, his truth. That's the first thing. When you're dealing with people around you, stay with the truth. And that's hard to do sometimes. It's amazing to me every week, if you look in the news, how someone else is giving up part of the gospel or giving up the gospel altogether. Well, it's just not nice. It's just not fair. Jesus said, this will never go away. This is God's eternal word, even if it's not convenient for you or for me at the time. All right, let's press on. Let's read on a bit and get into these you have heard it said statements. I would tell you this, that Jesus is telling us to love our neighbor as the solution to all these questions we have about the law. So I would say this, plan to answer for things done at other people's expense. So think about that as we're reading this passage of verse 21 through 26 here. You have heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever commits murder shall be subject to judgment. But I tell you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be subject to judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Racha, shall be subject to the council. And whoever says, you fool, shall be subject to fiery Gehenna. Now, at this point, our human nature says, okay, so let's see, I don't ever say raka, which I don't use that word much anyway. I've called a few people fools. Now, what does it mean? Does that mean I'm losing myself? Don't go into the rules. Don't dive in there. What's the answer to this? The answer is, love your neighbor as yourself, and you won't do that. Let me press on. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering upon the altar, we read this already, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. And so we share in this communion. It's serious. We bring our sins here. We need them cleansed by the sacrifice that's already taken place, but it is deeply tied to our love for our neighbor. Part of our sins, the sins we commit are usually the sins that we commit against one another. And so that's why this is important. He goes on in verse 25, make friends quickly with your opponent, someone you're in a conflict with. Make friends with them quickly. In other words, settle out of court. Make friends quickly with your opponent while you are with him on the way. Otherwise, your opponent may hand you over to the judge and the judge to the assistant, and you'll be thrown into prison. Amen. I tell you, you will never get out of there until you've paid back the last penny. Now, in that world, if you owed money and couldn't pay it back, you might end up in prison or as a slave. So it's very good, this standard we have in the Ten Commandments. You don't murder somebody. But what does that say about your relationship with somebody that you haven't murdered them? Is it saying much? Not really. Well, I haven't murdered him yet. There's a lot of range between there and loving somebody. You know? And so that's kind of Jesus' point here. Can we do better than not murdering somebody? Are we asking the question now, okay, so what can I get away with? Can I sue them? Can I get what I want from them, even though it costs them something and I make an enemy? Should I do that? How do we love our neighbor? That's what Jesus is telling us to do. He's saying, if you live your life in such a way that I'll get what I need because I'll go to court. I'll drag you to court and get what I need. What happens when you go to court? Somebody wins, somebody loses. And even if you win in a court situation and get what you want, even if you get a whole pile of money in court, what do you make for yourself if you're suing someone else, a person? You made an enemy, right? Somebody who's looking for a way to get back at you. And Jesus says, don't live in the courts. Now, I've been in court situations maybe 3 times in my life. It's not a place I'm looking to go. Even though a couple of the times I went, I started it and I won. Sometimes you have to. But it's not a good place to live. It's not a good place to plan to be. Now, Matthew was writing probably, or very likely, around the same time Paul was writing. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 13 at the time Matthew wrote this down. In Paul's 1 Corinthians 13, what we call the love chapter, is very much the same thing that's being said to us by the Lord Jesus in this gospel. And basically the message is, if you can be as smart as you want and you can always be right, but being right and not having love, it has no value. It's worthless. It's meaningless. And so Jesus says, love your neighbor or you're going to be in the courts defending yourself, this, that, and the other. Get along with people. Go out of your way. And we're going to find out some more things that means. But one of the things it means is letting the Lord pick up the difference for us. We go through life, we get angry, and we don't want to lose something. If you're baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus the Messiah, there's nothing you can lose in this life that has any value at all in the next world. You could lose it all the stuff you think is worth something, but God says anything of value it can't be destroyed and it can't be taken away from my children. So Jesus says, don't live your life like that. Let's press on. Verses 27 through 32, and now we get back to our original topic we started on. And I want to capture this idea. Treat people as if they are created in the image of God. IOG is what I'm using as a, an abbreviation here. Start at verse 27. You have heard it that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that everyone who looks upon a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Oy. And if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you that one part of your body should be destroyed than that your whole body should be thrown into Gehenna. He's speaking in hyperbole here. No Jewish person would take this as a literal command to do that. It's just not the way God operates, the God of the Bible. You don't destroy yourself that way. It's saying that whatever it costs you, get into the right place with God. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you that one part of your body should be destroyed than that your whole body go into Gehenna. Now, the reason I would say that is because he knows the truth, this truth, that if you were blind, well, let me ask the question. If you're blind, is it still possible to lust? Absolutely. I wanted to make sure this week, so I looked up on Wikipedia for my three favorite pop star musicians who were blind, and they all had more than one wife, and they all wrote a lot of songs that made it very obvious that they were living in the same world as all the people who have eyes and can see with are. Yes, plucking out your eye doesn't keep you from lusting. But Jesus' point is, you do whatever you think it's going to cost you to stay away from that kind of sin that destroys your soul. He goes on in verse 31. It was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. He's made her an adulterer. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. He's saying that divorce is a no-win situation. He's saying this is just like going into court again. If you go into court, you really never win. You come out, if you won, you come out with an enemy. It's just not God's way. And he's not condemning people who have. I have, as a pastor, I have recommended people get divorced before. You can't live with someone who's going to kill you. But when it comes time for that separation and that divorce, that piece of paper you sign is just codifying the pile of ashes that is the relationship that is now gone. It's destroyed because people were acting selfishly. People were moving from attraction over into lust. What is lust? Lust is wanting to use someone else for your own pleasure without reference to what their life is about or what is going on in their heart or mind. And so it kind of goes both ways. God made us with these bodies and with these minds and these souls. And so we are attracted to one another, opposite genders. We're made that way. But we have that, it's a very dangerous kind of stuff to play with. And it goes from attraction over the edge of the cliff into lust rather quickly. And now we live in a culture which says you need to express all your lust of every kind and variety, whether you're male, female, or any new gender. We go. That's not God's plan. That's not his intention at all. So what is the cure for lust, whether you're male or whether you're female? The cure is not a rule. The cure is the principle to look at another person who you might lust after, look at that person and see them as a person, That is my fellow human being, first and foremost. Secondly, that is a fellow created being, a person who's created in the image of God and has full and equal value before the creator of the universe as I do. So I cannot look at them as an object for me to manipulate and play around with for my own selfish pleasures. That's where it begins. And that is how you love your neighbor in those situations, dealing with someone of the opposite sex or same sex if you're attracted that way. You start there. You start by doing, you go back to the beginning. When they asked Jesus about these questions of divorce, he said, well, here's what Moses told you to do. He told you to give a certificate of divorce because you were throwing your wives out on the street and they couldn't get married again and they had no visible means of support. And so at least give them a certificate of divorce so that they could be legally have a place in society again. But Jesus says that's not what God intended. And he goes all the way back in the law to the beginning story in chapter 2 of Genesis, where he says the intention was that a man would leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they would become one flesh. And that's much more than sexuality that's being talked about there. Just in the physical sense, it's even much more. You become a new family unit when you have children. You have blended two gene pools, if you want to put it that way. And it is the bringing together of two souls that if they are torn apart and rejoined to someone else, they never quite have as much to give to that other person because something was deeply injured in that first tearing apart. There's scar tissue that just won't rejoin again. And so for many people in this room have been divorced before. This is not a condemnation. This is simply saying that, and I know that if I ask most of you who have been divorced before, and you would tell me, I don't want to go through that ever again. And I'm sorry about how that happened. And if I could take that, if I could go back, I would do that differently. And that's what Jesus is saying. If you go down that road and try and get everything that's owed you and get it your way or the highway, you're going to lose. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. I don't love myself. Yes, you do. You fed yourself. You took a shower. You got rest. You take care of yourself, right? Regular. We all do. And that's what he means. And so that is the beginning of loving your neighbor. Well, let's press on. Verses 33 through 37. And I would say it this way. Learn to be happy with the lesser glory of simple truth. Now, we love a great story. And sometimes stories get greater as time goes on. Jesus says, just keep it down to the truth if you would. Verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall carry out your oaths to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, not by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make a single hair black or white. But let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything more than this is from the evil one. So I always assume if someone tells me, I swear, I assume that they're lying to me at some level. They're trying to slip something in, slip a little lie in with a big bunch of truth, or slip a big lie in with a little bit of truth. Jesus says, don't live by swearing vows. It's not a good way to live. It doesn't mean we have to go into this world forsaking our intelligence or our deftness of hand. If we're good at business, if we're good at math, if we're good at whatever, We can be good at those things. But he's saying, don't be such a storyteller that you're telling untruth. Because you're going to get caught up in that. You're going to get caught somewhere along the way. And you will not honor God when you do that. And especially if you swear by the Lord your God, you are using his name in vain. If you are saying, oh, the Lord did thus and so for me, when in fact he did nothing at all, you just wanted someone to be impressed by it, you're using his name in vain. Leave him out of it, Jesus says. Just say yes or no. This worked? This didn't work. I don't know what to say. Be honest. Live with the glory of simple truth. It's a lesser glory. It's not as fun as telling big stories. But when people know that that's who you are, they'll listen to you and they'll look at you and they say, he speaks truth. She speaks truth. So I believe what's being said here. There's a real value to that in this life. Okay. Let's look at the last section here. Finally, this way, loving your neighbor all these different ways, looking at them as creations of God, made in the image of God, being honest with them. And finally, trust God with your accounting. Let him be your accountant. Let's see what this looks like. Verse 38, for you have heard it that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. We'll all be blind and toothless. But I tell you, do not resist an evildoer. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, in other words, whoever insults you, turn to him also the other. Ooh, that's hard. And the one wanting to sue you and take your shirt, let him have also your coat. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, why don't you just, it's better to just bear the loss than to bring God's name into dishonor. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. He's talking about Roman soldiers who had the right to make people carry their gear for a mile. Give him two. Give to the one who asks of you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Ooh, that's hard. I'd much rather give away something to somebody than to loan it to them. Then I'm related to them forever. Jesus says, so loan it to him already. He's going to break it. Just do it. Let's press on. But you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. He's telling us to expand our definition of who our neighbor is. And here's why. So that you may be children of your Father in heaven, he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Why is that special? Even the tax collectors do that, don't they? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than anyone else is doing? Even the pagans do that, don't they? Therefore, be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, there's a standard. But we have an example. We know what it looks like. We will become weaker in the world's eyes if we let God pick up the slack for us. No doubt about that. We will have a bigger range of neighbors to consider. If someone's not actually physically trying to kill me, I should probably think that they're probably my neighbor and give them the benefit of the doubt. I knew a fellow who was a policeman, and he said, sometimes I get somebody who's so stoned out of their gourd and I arrest them on, you know, they're in their car and I take them to jail and or to the hospital to get, and they just call me every name that they know under the book and they're kicking and screaming. And he said, I always try to act in response to them. I respond to them in a way that shows that, you know, if you were acting like the person you really are, a more decent person, you'd be able to respond to me in a better way. And so he'd treat them better than they deserved, always. And that's what God's asking us. He's asking us to give up this cost. It's going to cost us something. God says he'll cover that cost, whatever humiliation or shame comes our way in this life, for things we do for his sake, not mistakes we make on our own. We have to be just honest about when we do something wrong. We have to find the balance between the wisdom of stewardship, taking care of the things God has given me on one hand, and the faith on the other hand of when it is that God is going to take care of us. So I might lose all my stuff here. And it doesn't mean, you know, I lock my doors at night at my house. I want to keep honest people as honest as I can. But Jesus is saying, find that place. Because God, if you really are his disciple and you really living in the kingdom of heaven, he's here, he's related to you, he's related to me, and he's making our life worth living. He's interacting with our life. So we wanted to get out of the zone where we were saying, what can I get away with? That's the I got a lawyer and I'm in court zone. And move to the what's the right thing to do zone. And the way I stay in that what's the right thing to do zone is by loving my neighbor in all these different kinds of ways. So are you willing to follow Jesus in this thing he is saying, he is teaching? That is the question. Are we willing to follow him? We walked up the mountain to hear what he had to say. We're here. Most of us brought our scripture with us. We have some intent about this, but are we willing to go the extra mile? Are we willing to carry our cross? That's what he's telling us. And the cross means letting God be my avenger. Jesus is saying that the world is going to treat you the way they treated me. Oy, that's a hard ask. That's a big ask. But that's what he's asking. I want all of you, says Jesus. And so, will you do that? Let's pray. If you've never committed to the Lord Jesus, said, I am your servant for good or for worse. I am yours now and forever. I want to follow you. I need to be clean of my sin. I need everything you've got to give me. If you've never said that, I hope that you'll say that today. I hope you'll pray right now. Lord Jesus, I want to be in your kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. I want to have the blood you shed on my behalf. I want that applied to my life to wash away my sins. And I want your resurrection to be the promise of my resurrection as well. I want to live forever with you, Lord. I hope you say that right now. And if you do, the angels in heaven are singing and rejoicing that another one of God's children has come, returned to him, and been reconciled with him. And then begins this amazing journey following Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for all these things you give us. Thank you. And we just ask that you would bless us this week as we go our way and that we learn to love our neighbor in all of these ways. Amen.
Would you please stand?